Christmas can be a wonderful time of celebration, right? The smell of freshly cut pine, right? Beautiful lights that blanket the downtown square, festive family gatherings together around the fire. And yet for all the popularity of Christmas, you know, I think some 9 in 10 Americans celebrate Christmas and billions more around the globe. Yet for all its popularity, there is still quite a bit of confusion when it comes to Christmas. You know, so the story goes, in the decade after World War II, the Japanese economy was struggling. And there was a department store that wanted to, a manager of a department store who wanted to sort of tap in to the holiday spirit, the sort of Western consumerism, and he wanted to stir up some holiday sales. And he had seen pictures of the elves, and he had seen pictures of sleigh bells. And he assumed that jolly old Saint Nick had something to do with the story of Jesus. And so the first Western shoppers into that Japanese department store were horrified as they walked in only to find an effigy of Santa Claus fixed to the final instrument of our Lord's torture. There was Saint Nick dangling upon a cross like some macabre Christmas ornament. And that confusion, no doubt, cost a few sales that day. You know, a bloodied Santa, let's just be obvious, doesn't really get everyone into the Christmas spirit. Now listen, we can dismiss that as some extreme example of cultural confusion, like some contextualization gone horribly wrong. But I think we have to be careful because we too can confuse the story of Christmas. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. So Christmas for me was about Santa, it was about sleigh bells, it was about Rudolph or Ralphie's Red Ryder BB gun. Whatever it was about those things, it was about some of the cultural connotations we have, right? I didn't need a savior. Why did I need a savior? Those songs we just sang, they didn't make any sense to me because, of course, God and I were good. I think not only do we have our own assumptions, but I think when it comes to Christmas, we often prefer our own assumptions. Right, we would rather sentimentalize Christmas. We reduce it to sort of eggnog and mistletoe and chestnuts roasting on an open fire, right? We think Josh Groban or Jimmy Stewart, and that's what Christmas means. And I think here's the thing, because most of us, as we think about Christmas, as we come tonight, perhaps you think about your relationship with God, I think we're prone to make two dangerous assumptions when it comes to Christmas. And the first is the mistake I used to make. That mistake that God and I, that God and those whom he's created, that we're naturally good with one another, in good standing with one another. Now, I didn't think about God a lot, but I would have assumed, right, God and I were Facebook friends. Right? We would have gotten along just fine. He's sort of a heavenly version of Saint Nick, right? A guy who exists in order to give me things. I certainly didn't have anything to fear from this God. I mean, who fears a God who's a lot like a heavenly Santa Claus? But I wonder if you noticed what happened when the shepherds were confronted with the glory of God and when that night sky gave way to that glory being revealed. You know, how did the shepherds respond? Did they yawn and go back to their work? Did they clap their hands and jump up and down for joy? No, they were frozen in fear. The presence of God to the shepherds, that didn't bring joy. That actually brought abject terror to them. You know, we'll line up our children to get photographed with Saint Nick. And Saint Nick we can handle. But God? Recognize if God were to make a mall appearance, we would all go running. We would be scrambling for the exits. We would be cowering in corners, hoping not to be found, just like Adam and Eve cowered in the corners of the garden. For though God is, he is gloriously beautiful. And the purposes of his son, we've been singing them tonight, gloriously beautiful as well. And yet for those who have chosen to live for their own glory and not for God's glory, this God is terrifying. And that image of the shepherds frozen in fear teaches us, reminds us, and it really confronts one of our most basic assumptions that we are naturally good with God, that we're on good terms with him. Because the Bible's suggesting actually we're not on such great terms with God. That's why we fear him. It's why we run from him. We're not sort of Facebook friends. This God isn't liking all of our social media posts and seeking to encourage us in that way. Because if God, think about it, if God was really good with us, why did Jesus ever have to come? If he was really good with us, why did Jesus ever have to come? You see, the fact that Jesus did come, well, that says something about us that we don't want to admit. Not just that God and I aren't good, but it's more than that. It's actually that God is not good with me. And that I, in fact, by my own sin, have made this God my enemy. But I think that gets us to a second assumption. And that's that even if we might fear that we're not good with God, we might fear that, perhaps, but we still think we can get onto good terms with God. We can repair what we've broken. We assume that we can make amends with this God. So we assume that we need to come to him, right? We need to work our way toward him. We need to buckle down. We need to be a good person, at least a sufficiently good person, better than most of the other bad people out there. You know, we sing of that line at Christmas. He's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. And we assume, right, that's how our relationship with God works. Naughty people, right, they don't really get to God. At least they don't get much from this God. But well, nice people, no, God rewards nice people. Right? God helps those who help themselves. We assume somewhere that's written in the Bible. We assume that therefore we can erect ladders of our own good works in order to make our way toward this God. And my friend, if you've come tonight and that's how you understand Christianity, I want you to see that there is actually a fundamentally different story that the Bible tells. And it's a much better story. And it's the story that we've been singing about, the story that we've been reading about. Because Christmas, indeed, Christianity, it's not at the end of the day about our ascent to God. It's not based on the ladders of our own good works. That actually has the story all backward, much like that department store display had the story all backward. No, it's not actually how we make our way to him, but how he has made his way to us. Right? Because none of us can erect our ladders to God. That's a fool's errand. We'll never make it. It's why, again, God had to come down to us. That's why 2,000 years ago, in the humble form of a baby, God came. And in Jesus, he lived that perfect life that none of us have lived, will live. None of us really finally want to live. He lived that life. And then he died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. He died to repay the debts of our own wrongs. So you see, the story of Christmas is not how we cooperate with God by our good works and seek to save ourselves, but it's actually how we cling to the cross where Jesus saves all of those who would repent of their sins and trust in him. It's not us erecting our ladders. It's not us cooperating with God. It's looking solely to Jesus and recognizing in him is perfection and beauty and all the things that we're not. And so we cling to him by faith. Friends, I pray you know that Christmas hope, that hope that we've been singing about, that hope we've been reading about, not that you and God are naturally BFFs, right? Not that God even expects your best, but that he, in fact, gives you his best in Jesus Christ, and then you get to cling to him alone for salvation. Oh, friend, is that your understanding of the Christmas story? Because if you're confused on that most basic fact, friend, that is a far more costly mistake than any department store clerk could ever, ever make. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray and we rejoice at the story of Christmas. We rejoice at the birth of Christ, and yet we do so and we can only truly rejoice because we know that that glorious story exists because there is sin that needs to be dealt with. There are a people, your people, who are in slavery to it, who need to be set free from their bondage, set free from their captivity. So we sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Not merely captive to Roman oppressors, but those captive in their sin. And that is all of us. So God, we pray that by your word, what we have read, what we've heard read, what we've sung, the words we've just reflected upon, God, we pray that you would reveal anew in our hearts, if need be, the glory and the joy of Christmas, and that you'd strengthen our hearts with that message once again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.